I'm going to encourage you to take one of the Bibles that's under the seat in front of you or your own Bible. We're going to be going to Matthew chapter 5 today. Matthew chapter 5, page 683, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, page 683. This morning we're starting a new series. And the new series is we're going to walk verse by verse through the Beatitudes. So Matthew chapter 5, starting I think in verse 3, if I remember right, is where the Beatitudes really start. And we're just going to work our way through each Beatitude. And we're going to talk about the fact that we're blessed people. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what this is called, Matthew chapter 5. If you are using your own Bible, you might see, or an electronic Bible, you might see that like this page, the next page, like three or four pages in a row are all in red. And those are the words of Christ. Those are words that Christ spoke. This is the Sermon on the Mount where Christ shared it. And he began the Sermon on the Mount, so in this passage, these verses that we call the Beatitudes, with eight kind of ironic sayings. And they were pretty much counter to what culture would have said or thought at that time, and they're pretty much completely counterculture to what we think today as well, in regards to you are blessed when. So many people took them, just like today, looked at kind of the outward circumstances of their lives to try to determine if a person was blessed or not. And some translations use the word happy in place of blessed here. And there's some, in a sense, in which that is true. But I believe that the word happy in our culture really describes more of an outward feeling. It describes an emotion that we have because of something that has taken place in our lives, right? Because of the environment that we're in. So for example, when you log onto social media, right? When people talk about being blessed, it's tied to something. Like they say, just bought a new car, so blessed. Right? So they're blessed because they bought a new car. Or just got my big job promotion, feel so blessed. New house on the way. God's blessed me. I'm so blessed because we're going on this vacation. Like all these things are tied to a circumstance. Jesus isn't so much seeking to describe our outer feelings, I don't believe, but rather our inner attitude of how we live. And he's saying that those who live with this attitude, this focus, are blessed. Not blessed meaning constantly happy, but here's what as we talk about blessed, here's what it is that we're going to be talking about for the next weeks, right? Okay? Blessed meaning that you have and can experience God's approval. Okay, so when we're talking about blessed over the course of these next weeks, we're talking about that you have and can experience God's approval. We're not talking that you're blessed because you got a new car last weekend. I'm thrilled for you that you got your new car. That's wonderful. If you have ever experienced the approval of somebody that you really, really respect, you understand the joy that comes along with that approval. And I believe that is what Jesus is meaning by blessed here. So for example, if you're in Matthew chapter 5, at verse 3 and 4, if we were to take just the first couple of them and rephrase them a little bit with this translation, it might read something like this. Having and experiencing God's approval are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or having and experiencing God's approval are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Over the course of this series, we're going to examine each of these teachings of Jesus to seek to better understand what he is saying and looking into our own heart so that we can see if we are living our lives with this attitude that God's talking about in these verses. The first beatitude that we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, is the one that we're going to start with this morning. We're going to start by looking at what it means, first of all, and see if there are ways as we go through our life that we can test ourselves to determine if we're living with this attitude or outlook on life. So kind of like the application piece, right? Like, how do we know if we're actually following these red letters, these words of Jesus? So let's start by reading. We're going to read the whole passage this morning from verse 1 to verse 12. We're really going to just be focusing in on verse 3. So it says, "Now then, he saw the crowds. He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I think it's fair to say what my opening statement was that these words that Jesus started his sermon with kind of are countercultural, right? Like, we don't think of ourselves as blessed when we're dealing with these things. These are the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke as he began his Sermon on the Mount. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus does the sermon on the side of a mountainside. So this makes me feel a little bit better about my lack of creativity. Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mountainside. You know, when I name sermons, I'm not real creative with mine, and this makes me feel a little bit better. So we'll call this the sermon at the front of the worship center this morning, and we'll go from there. We have talked about the word blessed this morning, and we're going to apply that meaning to these 8 Beatitudes over the weeks ahead. And the first Beatitude that we're looking at is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It would seem pretty important, this is my opinion at least, it would seem pretty important to be poor in spirit when you read this sentence, because it's the poor in spirit who will, what? Yeah. It says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So being poor in spirit should matter to us, because it's the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think is a good question. And then the follow-up question is, am I poor in spirit? Am I, as a Christ follower, poor in spirit? Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, there's 2 words that are used to translate the word poor, and one of them is takois, which means beggar or having nothing or destitute, just absolute poverty, right? Considering that, we might say, and that's the word that's used in this particular passage, we might say that poor in spirit means like spiritually bankrupt. It means that we recognize that we are in complete spiritual poverty. That we have nothing that we can add to or contribute of our own towards obtaining the kingdom of heaven. We need to recognize that we come before God empty-handed in regards to having anything that is of value to God. To be spiritually bankrupt would be to consider ourselves almost like a beggar on the street who has nothing that he can offer to you that you would desire. Before God, we are like a beggar who has nothing but filthy rags to offer to God. We are spiritually bankrupt people. The fact is that we are all spiritually bankrupt, every one of us. To be poor in spirit might be better defined as the need to realize our spiritual bankruptcy. Because there are people, while spiritually bankrupt, who think that their filthy rags or dirty socks, whatever, are valuable. And they don't have the attitude of being poor in spirit, of recognizing their bankruptcy spiritually. I think there's a great example of this in Scripture. And it's a story that some of you are probably familiar with. It's the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's found in Luke chapter 18. Again, I would encourage you to turn there. Luke chapter 18, page 742. We're going to go to verse 9. In verse 9 it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here we have two men who are both churchgoers, we're going to say, right? They are going to the temple to pray. The Pharisee has it all together. He has the outward appearance of holiness. He tithes, he fasts, he's a leader in the local church. The other man is a tax collector. The tax collectors were hated people because they were often thieves and extorted money from people. This man has not been generous, but has lived life selfishly. The Pharisee prays about himself, right? Thank God I'm not like this other man. I'm a good person. Look at all that I do. This man believes that his filthy rags, his dirty socks, they merit him to receive the kingdom of heaven. He probably believes that he's humble as well, right? He'd be the kind of guy that would write the book, Humble and How I Attained It. The tax collector, on the other hand, he realizes his spiritual bankruptcy. The passage says that he stands at a distance, wouldn't even lift his head because he recognized how unworthy he was, bringing nothing to the table, but coming before God in spiritual poverty. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, he says. He doesn't have eloquent prayers. He doesn't pray long. But it is this man that Jesus says went home justified. Not because he was better, but because he recognized his spiritual unworthiness. He recognized his spiritual poverty. So let me ask again, are you poor in spirit? I think a really fair follow-up question to that is, how do we know if we're poor in spirit? So we're going to take a little bit of time to look at some characteristics of those who are poor in spirit so that we might be able to examine ourselves in this manner and come before God recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy. Because, again, this is important in our lives because the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So let's look at a couple characteristics of those that are poor in spirit. The first one is this: broken and contrite. David, a man described as a man after God's own heart, could be said to be poor in spirit. He tells us in Psalm 51, verse 17, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." We need to have, as believers, a broken heart over our sins. And we need to recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt. We need to know that we have nothing but filthy rags to offer God regarding our spirituality. We don't have anything. So here's the question: does your heart break over your sin in your life? When you do something that you know that goes against the word of God, and you've done it and it's done, does your heart break over that sin? Or are you just upset because you got found out about it and you have to face the consequences of your actions? Because those are two very different things. When our heart breaks over the actual sin itself versus our heart breaking because we got caught and there's consequences. A person who is poor in spirit, I believe, has a heart that breaks over their own sin. Another characteristic of those that are poor in spirit is they have a humble heart. In James chapter 4, verses 6 and also verse 10, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then it goes on in verse 10 and says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humility recognizes that anything that we have or can do, or every gift that we have received, or talent that we have, that those things are gifts from God. Pride tells us, "Look at me and what I can do." Humility says, "Look at God and how good God is." Humble heart. Pride causes us to compare ourselves with others like the Pharisees did. Humility causes us to compare ourselves with God and to recognize how far short we fall. Do you look at others and think how much better you are than them? Humble yourself before the Lord so that he can lift you up. The poor in spirit have a heart of humility. And one other characteristic of the poor in spirit is they have a dependent heart. David certainly depended on the Lord. When you read through the Psalms, you see David's dependence on the Lord. And I'm going to share with you just a little bit from Psalm chapter 62, verse 5 through 8, where it really shows David's dependence on the Lord, right? It says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is the mighty rock. He is my refuge. Trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Does that sound like the words of somebody that's depending on God? I would say so. "My hope comes from him. He is my fortress. He is my rock and my refuge." Those are words that David spoke, indicating his dependence on God. We need to learn to depend on God for everything in our lives. Absolutely, for our salvation. And that one's easy for us to grasp as people, that we depend on God for our salvation. But for our daily provision, for our growth, for our next breath, for everything in life, we need to learn to depend on God. Too often, I think we are relying on ourselves and our own righteousness to live this life. I think especially in the Western culture and society, I believe that this might even be one of those areas that we as Christians are more susceptible to stumble on in our walk with the Lord, is our lack of dependence on God in our day-to-day living. I'm going to have them put it up on the screen here because I think this is important for us to get. I want to read through it a couple times. It says, we receive and depend on God's grace for our salvation. We can get that. We understand that. But after we're saved, we begin to depend on ourselves and our own righteousness for the rest of living our life. Isn't that true if we're being honest a lot of times? We depend on God to save us. But then we start depending on ourselves for everything else. That was the problem with the Galatian church. They received Christ by faith, right? So they depended on God for salvation. But then they tried to depend on themselves and their own actions, and in this case specifically circumcision, to live righteously instead of on God's grace. So in Galatians chapter 5, in the first five verses, we read this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And then it goes on in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness of which we hope. See, when we stop depending on God, we are depending on ourselves and we are planting the seeds of spiritual pride. And bringing ourselves back kind of into the bondage of sin. As believers, part of that journey is that we depend on God for our daily living. How are we doing with that? How often when something comes into our lives is the first thing that we do turn to God? And say, God, help me with this. Walk me through this. Versus coming up with our plan of how we'll handle this. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5, about 20 verses later. And he says in that passage of chapter 5, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think the poor in spirit depend on God and keep in step with the Spirit on a daily basis. We need, I think, continual reminders of this in our humanity. Because it's really easy for us to slip into this idea that we just take care of our own needs instead of depending on God. So we need to set things up in our lives that remind us of the importance of depending on God. And I think that that's why there are things that are a part of our Christian walk that are helpful things that we do, or we should do, or we should consider doing. I think that this is why it's important that we come and gather together and worship our Lord together. It reminds us of our dependence on God. I think this is why it's important that you figure out how to have quiet times with God in your own personal spiritual life, right? Some sort of devotional or time in His Word or time praising Him, however you want to do that, time in prayer with Him. I think this is why it's important that we have good, healthy relationships with other believers that can encourage us and push us in this area of our lives. That when we are facing a giant, when we're facing something that's big and tough and strong or hard, that and we're trying to come up with our plan as to how we're going to respond to that, that Christian friend can say, let's start here with going to God. We need those reminders in our life because as things come into our lives, so often our default is just that we'll take care of it. To be poor in spirit requires that we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. It's only then that we will be able to get kind of the proper view of ourselves and help to be humble so we can be brokenhearted over our sins. So we can make sure that we're on a daily basis depending on God for our day-to-day activities and decisions. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've recognized this morning that you've been trying to live by your own righteousness, if you see that you have not had a broken heart over your sin, maybe just over the consequences of it, if you've been comparing yourself to others and thinking that you're doing a pretty good job instead of coming before the Lord and seeing that you are spiritually bankrupt, I encourage you to just humble yourself before the Lord this morning and confess that you have not been living your life in a way that is spiritually poor. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, but have been relying on yourself and relying on your own strength. Maybe today is the day where you need to make that right and repent of that and humble yourself before God and let Him lift you up. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. I'm going to have you all bow your heads. And this really is going to just be a prayer that I'm going to lead of repentance, of seeking forgiveness. If this is something that, as you think of your own life, that you struggle with in some way, shape, or form, I would encourage you to pray along with me. To ask God to forgive where you've not lived life poor in spirit, and then to empower you to do so as you move forward in your journey with Him. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And this idea of being spiritually bankrupt, this idea of being fully dependent and dependent on you in life and its journey, can be so difficult for us in our humanness. Because we want to be people that take care of our own needs. Take care of our own problems, our own failures. Help us to be able to humble ourselves, Lord God. And to come to you first. Help us, Heavenly Father, in those times to seek your will and your direction. Help us to have hearts that are just dependent on you like David's was. That we would say of you, Lord God, that you are my hope. That you are my fortress. That you are my rock and my refuge. So for the times that we haven't done that, Lord God, forgive us. Help us to do better at that moving forward. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.